Welcome to Teaching Restored, where we are your weekly gospel teacher council meeting, something like that. One of those meetings that all help us understand how we can be better teachers of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Hi, Julie.
Hi, Kevin.
So today I am excited about this because I have this friend of mine, and when I graduated from college, we had just had our third child, and we moved. I went to the U of O, graduated with my undergrad at U of O. We moved to Utah, and when we were in Utah, we were in this ward, and we became fast friends with this couple and their sweet little children. And fast forward 25 years later, we are still friends, and they are no longer little children, but they have their own little children. So I want to introduce you to Dale Drager, my good friend from so many years ago. And Dale has taken a position as seminary and institute director. Is that the correct title, Dale?
Coordinator.
Thank you. Coordinator for our area in Vancouver, Washington, and some in Portland as well. And although he holds this title, I wanted to bring him on here because he has so many years of experience in seminary and institute, and have seen, you've seen teachers come and go. You've seen classes being taught. You've seen the Spirit just blow people over. You've seen what works, and we want the skinny. We want to know what is it that really works. But before we get to that, if you would, Dale, who are you? Tell everyone who you are and about your family and about your great little family there.
You know, that's a great question. And it's amazing. So it's great to be here, Kevin. It's what a relationship. And it's fun how the world makes it small, or the Lord makes it small, as we come full circle in the twilight or the later on in life with our kids grown. It's just cool.
Wait, are you saying that this is the twilight of your life? Is that what you just said, Dale?
No, because you live to be 100 like President Nelson, I am barely halfway, you know, so I'm good.
Good.
I know. I thought you were calling yourself old out of the gate. I'm like, uh-uh.
Wow. Stop there.
It's so fun, the gospel, and to be able to teach it. But I started out teaching public education for 5 years at Murray High School there in Salt Lake City. Been married for 38 years to my sweetheart. I love her with all my heart, Diane. We grew up together in the gospel. I've known her since first grade.
Wow.
And then we've had 4 beautiful children, and now we have 12 wonderful, beautiful, awesome grandchildren. And we live with them. They're all here in Vancouver, where now I am. A miracle.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
Isn't that crazy?
Family. That's amazing.
God's hand is in the details of our lives.
Wow.
Guaranteed.
You're the last of the family to move out here. They all moved here first, didn't they?
Yes. Yeah, we have the 3 children that moved here with 12 grandchildren, and our son and daughter that live still in, well, daughter-in-law that live in Utah are there by themselves with family from her side and everything else. But we miss them. So we go back and have fun between the 2 states.
That's great. And how did you get into seminary and institute? You taught for 5 years at public schools, at Murray High School there, but is that something that you've always wanted to do, or is that something that you decided, hey, you know what, I'm going to try this thing out?
No, it's just one of those miracles in life. I was sitting in a priesthood meeting there at BYU going to school, and in my undergraduate work, I was doing my student teaching for public education, and President Faust came and spoke at a priesthood meeting, and the Spirit just overwhelmed me that I need to look into teaching seminary. So I did. And they said, you know, we got so many people looking into it and stuff. Just continue with your, your degree and your teaching. People need to be in all fields of life. So just do that. So I did. Ended up at Murray High School, taught for 5 years, science department chair, had teachers, just loved it, loved my experience. But my dear sweetheart wife, she said, hey, why don't you, are you going to look back into seminary teaching like that feeling? I'm like, Well, I guess I can. So she set up the appointment with pre-service and S&I, and they came in and asked me the questions. Why are you looking into this? And like, I had a feeling like everybody else in the world. You know what I mean? I did. And I didn't know what to say, but I did. That's what I said. They were kind and good to me. And the rest is history. I was stressed out to get hired, but I did get hired. And now I've been with them 26 years and it's been fantastic. Seeing the hand of God in this whole thing is just amazing. So
it's interesting to think about how much it's changed since in those 26 years, right? Has the program evolved a lot? I mean, I've been, you know, privy to some of it because I was, you know, a young single adult and went through seminary and then I went through some institute, but institute right now doesn't look like it did when I was experiencing it. Mm-hmm.
No, it was really cool because Harry Wong is we would call him an influencer of secondary education back in the probably late 70s, 80s, and 90s, probably retired in the 2000s. And he would do a thing called chunking. Chunking is you take a principle, you teach it for 10, 15 minutes, and then you move on to another principle. But within that principle, you're trying to get them engaged, get the students engaged, have a little bit of application, have them participate and apply. And I'm like going, wow, that's pretty cool stuff. I loved it. I had a question on my board every day in science. And it was a kickoff with that question. I called it the kickoff because everybody wanted to do football and all that stuff in high school. But anyways, so we did the kickoff question and it was just, this is what we're going to be studying and looking at today. It worked. And then I took it into seminary because when I got hired, I noticed that on parallel, the church education system, S&I, Seminary and Institute, was doing very similar things. They just called it different. Mm-hmm. They called it RPA, readiness, participation, application. For years, S&I used that. It was great. And they modified it and all of that stuff through the years. But it just resonated. And it still is good principles. Because if you can do that with a 15-minute segment lesson and hit two or three principles and try to get it to the application part, that's that how that you guys are always talking about. When this program that you guys are doing, how do I teach? You've got to get that participation and then you got to move it straight to application. Because application is what we're doing in our lives. And so anyways, I've noticed that, Sister Julie, it continues to get modified. It continues to work. And I just see the inspiration in the curriculum. The curriculum is amazing. As the brethren and many people are working over it and over it. And then who do you got in charge of the curriculum? The Lord.
Yeah.
You can't ever go wrong, right? And so it's awesome. But I was so stunned coming into Seminary and Institute and seeing how they were on par and even better yet. So as we read and get ready for Ether 1-5 mm-hmm. and the barges and, you know, we didn't quite make them after the manner of men, but oh my gosh, we made it after the Lord. And it was so much greater and better, right? And that's what you do. That's how you get to the how, is using God and using him and letting him inspire you as you sit and read for 1 hour. That's all it is. The goal is to have all teachers prepare for 1 hour and let that spirit guide them. Do what the spirit tells them and then go.
Okay, so Hold on. You just kind of dropped a little tiny bit of a bomb that goes against all things in my core, but I know it wasn't the main point of what you were saying. So I got to ask you about it really quickly. 1 hour? I would prep for my classes for like 4.
And you're saying,
like, yes. Help me understand this 1 hour. Cause you're saying if you prep for much more than 1 hour, you're less inclined to let the spirit guide and more inclined to be like digging, digging, digging. Is that kind of what you're getting at?
No.
Okay.
You know that. So when you look at the Seminary Institute and curriculum, the goal is to try to make sure we minimize the amount of time that it takes to be prepared for a class.
Okay.
So yes, those that are, if you want to dive in and do more and more and more, by all means, it just helps with your knowledge base, right?
Right.
But some people, their profession and what they have in their lives are not of such, when they receive this calling, it's overwhelming.
That makes sense.
Because they're thinking of 4 hours and they're spending 4 hours.
Right.
So it's like this. In the old days, they would go, and if you had the money and if you had the funds, you bought a bullock to sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But if you didn't have the funds, you brought your little turtle doves. Ask all teachers. Sometimes they didn't have time. Their babies kept them up at night.
Right.
They're operating on no sleep, and then they're going to their seminary class, and all they got is the scriptures, and they offer their turtle dove. Well, maybe not turtle, but they offered their doves, and that offering was blessed by the Lord. That's what I'm saying.
So I got to add in there, when Kelly and I were first married, I was asked to teach seminary. And so I taught seminary while going to school full time. And I taught early morning seminary for 3 years. And at the same time of seminary and school, I also had 2, sometimes 3 jobs. And I was in a stake play at one point, and, you know, a couple of other things. And there were times at night when I would get into bed, and it was midnight or afterwards, I'd get into bed, I'd fall into bed, and Kelly would roll over and she'd say, "When was the last time you took a shower?" And I'm like, "Oh, it was days ago." "Yeah, you need to go take, that's right. Oh." And so preparation time for seminary was tough. And I felt like that, Dale. I felt like, oh my goodness, I'm bringing my little dove to seminary and that's all I've got. I'm trying to pack in so much and I can't do this. And it wasn't until we moved to Utah and we met that I stopped teaching seminary. So it went on a little bit, but it was all I could do just to bring, you know, just a little bit of scriptures that I studied. But are you saying now that that the curriculum is specifically made so that it's easier for teachers to teach, and in this chunking principles, this RPA, it does it take on those characteristics at the same time?
So that chunking and RPA, that was early on. It's kind of the outgrowth of what they're doing now as we follow teaching in the Savior's way. You know, and prior to that, ask inspired questions. You remember in 2000, we had our first iteration of the mission prep manual, right? And everybody's like, "Oh, this is new. This is awesome." And it was, and it is. But that was with departments of the church working together, changing, modifying, working together with all of it. And as they did, they just come up with this beautiful mission prep manual. Now it's finally, years later, we've made a modification to it just to improve it more. Well, the curriculum of seminary has done the same thing. We've gone from teaching, we would teach, material. We teach theme and specific, like a lesson on love and a lesson on compassion and a lesson on faith and a lesson. So we did topical. That's the word I was
looking for. Topical. I was going to say that.
Good. Because Julie, you're brilliant. You're brilliant.
We're tracking.
But we went from topical lessons to sequential scripture teaching. And there's power. And people were going, sequential. This is it. This is what God wants. And now all of a sudden, people are like scratching, going, wait a second. The new curriculum is asking us to not only do come follow me with sequential, but now we're going to add in life lessons.
Mm-hmm.
How does that look? And are we really going to leave sequential, which was the mother load of all things? And so all these things just continue to, we're in a great age of teaching in the church. Everybody can be great teachers. Well thought out questions are in the curriculum.
They are.
Looking at Ether 2 this morning, just in preparation for next week with all the teachers, I look at it and I'm like, dude, just open the manual and read. Read the question, because the how is in there and is powerful. So can there be others? Yes, but we got an inundation of information these days that I would hope that we try to go to the places you love and still get that feed that you need. So like Julie, what's your great favorite come follow me place that you like to go to get some support and help? You've got yours, but do you go to John Hilliard? Do you go to John, by the way, and Hank Smith and their system? Or do you go to Tyler Griffith, who is doing BYU Central? You've got so many. Who's your favorite?
Okay, I love Follow Him with Hank Smith and John, by the way. I love Unshaken. I kind of actually bounce around a little bit through some of those, but I also love my little Book of Mormon,
Thomas Paletta.
Yep. And then I've got an abundance of resources. So yeah, I bounce around. I felt you when you said we are inundated with information.
So as teachers, if you don't have that time, the whole curriculum and adopting it will help you. And then one more step that you can do, which is invited, is to adapt. That adapting to what your students need right now. There might be circumstances and situations at a high school or in a ward or in a stake. You need to adapt. And so you got the material that's very, very good. And we're getting too many worldwide. I mean, we got to understand it's a worldwide church now. And there's things that we can do here in the U.S. that we're not going to do in Africa. It's different, but not different when we focus on Christ and his principles. So, sorry, I hope I didn't sidetrack you or anything on that. I hope that helps.
No such thing as a sidetrack. This is great.
We're so inundated with resources. And there are great people. I'm friends with so many. Follow up, Ben Lomu. I love him. Mm-hmm. Don't miss this. And Grace Freeman now instead of Emily for President Freeman and Dave
Butler. Mm-hmm.
Those guys, they're my heroes. I love them. They're family to me. Revivin' with Stephen Tager and others. So yes, Julie, I'm like you, man. I'm all over the place, but I love it. I love it. I know that I have to be in the scriptures.
Yes.
To feel the power, the spirit, and to feel my knowledge grow of Jesus as well.
And have a deep appreciation for those that have dedicated their life to the scholarship of scripture study as well, and what they can do to enhance what we understand is such a blessing. Having access to that is a blessing, but we can't lose sight of what it's really about.
Amen.
I love what you said about, and this is, you're going to think I'm ridiculous, because I might be. I'm a tiny bit ridiculous. But when I was teaching this adult religion class, you know, at one point I was teaching the Institute curriculum. And so I would pull from the seminary curriculum, but this is a while ago. And then the seminary curriculum started to change a little bit. And I remember when that happened, kind of going, oh my gosh, there's so much in here. This is amazing. But it was more question focused. Am I feeling that right? Like, I felt like better than ever. Let me rephrase that. More than ever, there was an emphasis on asking, and this is Kevin's like jam, really thoughtful questions as part of the lesson. And it sounds like that was very intentional.
Oh, definitely. We call it student voice.
I haven't heard that term yet.
I haven't either.
We want to give them a voice. They're having experiences with the spirit. Elder Scott always said, when you lift a pen up and you prepare to write in a journal, you're telling the spirit, there's your antenna. I'm ready to write. I'm ready to receive inspiration. Once we're finding that in research, then when students apply their knowledge, when they actually talk about it, we don't have to say, okay, let's bear our testimony now. No, it's as soon as you hear them talking about, I felt this love from a stranger today as he paid for my meal as I walked into Taco Bell and he just paid my meal. And I felt that love from him. I want to pass that love on. And I believe that's what Jesus would want me to do. There's a testimony. They don't have to say it's a testimony, and they don't even know it's a testimony. You don't have, you just have to help them to see that that love is there, that compassion, his character, his attributes are all over. His fingerprints are in this world on the plan. So we have to make sure they see his fingerprints if they want to look with faith. But yeah, for sure. We want to have that voice, because as they voice it, it becomes more clear from their mind. Out, right? You guys have done it. You're doing it here. You guys are better teachers because of what you're doing on this program yourselves. And then when you have people come out, they're like, oh, this is good. And it works. So when you watch like Brad Wilcox and Hank Smith, and just recently it was Hank Smith and with John, by the way, and Brad Wilcox. And they're bouncing off each other and thoughts that they haven't thought before, but they're open to it because they want to be taught. Just like you're open to it and I'm open to it. We're like, oh my goodness, I haven't thought of that before. That's why it works with relationships in a marriage. Men and women are different. But if we will learn to work together, what power it is that you stink there, Kevin. You need to take a, you really need,
you need to take a shower.
Take a shower, you know, help us
out. Multiple times a day now.
But that's what it is. That's how it works. Julie, your background and the things that you have to share, it is so cool. I came back from 10 years of being at Utah Valley Institute, being an institute coordinator over YSA Stakes there in Utah Valley. And my last year there, I was asked to go back to seminary teaching and teach seminary with the new curriculum. Loved it. Outstanding and fun. And it was powerful to me to see the differences. And I believe just the miracle was, now that I'm here, I was being prepared. I was being prepared to know what to do with the new seminary curriculum, to know what to do with the institute curriculum, and to see those differences, because both curriculums have changed. And they've changed with better questions, scenarios. They always have a scenario. Look at the new institute stuff, all painting a scenario, getting them to talk, getting them to discover. I used to have in my science classroom, what did you discover today? What will you take away from today that will help you in your life? In science, But awesome. I wanted them to focus on discovery and giving them a student voice, allowing them to talk and helping with that. Your questions are inspired, are perfect. Those crushing techniques are huge. And by doing that, this Sunday, I'm going to model questioning techniques and how to model to create great questions at a stake. When I do that, I'm just using what's already been created by S&I. But I will show the teachers as we practice that questioning, then it becomes easier as you discover that. You know what I mean? A lot of times in a leadership model, we'll define something and we'll look at the methods, but we'll forget to practice. And when a bunch of teachers are practicing, we kind of feel that it's odd.
Sure.
But if we do it, then all of a sudden we get confidence. Ooh, I can do this. I can think of a question out of this section of scripture. And it will be powerful. There's just a couple, three key things that you need to have in there. And as you have that, it will help you in all your questioning. Then it'll be even more powerful, Kevin, as you're saying, that it's important to get them to be thinking and give them time to think, listen to their responses and let them have time. Because sometimes we quiet and silence after a thoughtful question, but you've got to give them time to think about it. You thought about it and spent time on it. Let them have time to think, and then it'll roll off their tongues.
So did you just say that there are three key things that a question needs to have? Or
as you let's see, I don't have it in front of me. Here it is. Three. Yeah. First is you always want the scripture block. So let's say it's Ether chapter 2 verses, say 16 or 23 to 25.
Okay.
So there's your scripture block. You always want that piece in there. And you always want an action, what the students are going to do. A lot of times we call it look for. So in Ether 2, 23 to 25, I want you to look for, and now comes the piece you want with every, and you don't have to do it in this order. You can always say, look for, and here it is. You want to always look for Christ, look at his attributes, look for his characteristics, look for something about him. And you add that. So in Ether 2, say 23, 24, 25, if you looked for a characteristic of Christ in there, what do you see? Look for a characteristic. So you're adding those three pieces. And then you practice it by giving them another block of scripture and you go back, okay, Moroni 1:5, let's hit, or Mormon 1:5 comes off the top of my head. Here it is. What does it look like for you to taste the love of God in your life? Read Mormon 1:5. So you're having those pieces there and they're now going in and looking, because right there it says, I, Mormon, in my youth, tasted and knew of the love of God. Here he is in the most wickedest time of the Nephite generation being destroyed, and he tasted and knew of the love of God. We want them to reflect on that and then come and do that. So I just think of those three things, and then you modify it from there. But our key in teaching is to always focus on Christ. So teaching in the Savior's way is the outgrowth of a lot of research, a lot of this, that old RPA stuff, the mission prep manual, manuals from S&I that we've had, and now they've brought them all together to just increase it. And it's all together in that manual. And it's phenomenal. So
that's awesome.
I don't know that I've seen the latest seminary and institute manuals. I don't think I've looked through those. And I don't think the typical teacher has, but I think that might be really instructive to be diving into that a little bit to understand, okay, how do they teach? You know, some of that is in Come Follow Me as well. The questions, for example, in Come Follow Me are incredible. They have put thought behind them, and you can tell they're not just the standard questions. And I love the questions that they have in there. But that would be really interesting to go into those manuals as well. Let's say I'm teaching a Sunday school class. I know, you know, you don't want to go into the seminary and start teaching, you know, what they're doing, because they're going to get that in seminary at the same time. But maybe there are some hints in there, some different things you can do and different ways of looking at things and preparation as well. Like, actually, let me ask this. Would it be even advantageous for a calling, let's say youth teacher, someone teaching a quorum or a class or in Sunday school, to go take a look at the seminary manual and see what's being taught there and how it's being taught?
Yes, because it's all open now. There was a time in the 90s and the 2000s when there was videos created, and it was like specific for seminary and specific for a lot of our church history sites. You know, you go to Palmyra and you watch a video that's 5 minutes long. You're going, oh my gosh, I want to watch this. I want to show this to students. No, it's only for us, you know, and gone are those days. The whole purpose is to share. And it's out there. You should look at it. This manual, Teaching in the Savior's Way, is for the whole church. S&I is no longer separate. And neither are the Sunday school, and neither is the young men and the young women. Because when they get together as a board of education, they were thinking with these life lessons, they were like, how do we do it? I'm only seeing the youth 2 Sundays a month with this new schedule that came out. I don't have time to teach for the strength of youth. I don't have time to teach about the temple. I don't have time to teach about mission prep. My friends, in that board of education, Chad Webb was able to see that when these guys were bringing their concerns and they said, could we do something? We see the youth daily, 4 days a week, most programs, many of them 5 days a week. And when they see the new curriculum and they see all this coming in, that's the power of it. Last fall, a year ago today, basically a year ago, the program came in and we were asked, and President Nelson basically was like, can you get something out that the students can teach? Through your seminary teachers and institute teachers. And yeah. And guess what? It was on prayer. Can you get this out? Yes. And we got it out and we taught lessons specifically on prayer. So now we have a template in the curriculum for when priesthood leaders, specifically our apostles and prophets, area authorities, when they want something specific for the youth, they have a way to get it out immediately.
And it's through seminary.
Yeah.
Mm. Wow.
Mm. So when we see the life lessons come in, that's what they're doing. A life lesson on mental health, on anxiety and stress. I'm not teaching it from the standpoint as a professional. I'm teaching it from a standpoint, this is what you can do to help with healthy thinking. It's different. And then by the time you end the lesson, you're giving them resources. Go to your parents if you're feeling this way. Go to your bishops and go to the website. Go to the church's website that helps if you're feeling these things, but definitely go get help from your parents and your bishops. So that's the idea, you know, with these life lessons. And it just makes it better. But they're thinking through it, and there's huge committees that are constantly working on this curriculum. So yeah, it's improved tremendously and can be vital to all because it's just more specific, right? If you do come follow me, you get a page and a half and you've got 8 chapters, right?
Right.
And you're like, okay, that's a lot of work. And if somebody just went in, the manuals are online, and you just wanted to break that down a little bit more, you could, because the seminary manual is broken down by chapter and guidance by chapter. Great. It's the same thing with adult religion. They didn't make new manuals for it. They've got them. They're called institute manuals. That's why people call it institute at an adult level. You know, we're like, no, we call it adult religion, but that's okay. But it's the same manuals. Those manuals are powerful. And there's always way too much to teach.
There is.
There's 211 lessons in this new curriculum. And most school years will have only 125 days to teach those lessons.
Wow.
So how are you going to get it all in?
You're not.
That's where you let the Spirit guide you. In your family, it's going to guide you to teach something different, not the easy Twinkie thing. Come on now. We're some of our great administrators, some of our great prophets, we're given spiritual Twinkies. You know, what's my high low? What's your highs for this week? What's your low? You're wasting way too much time on all that stuff. What do you think Mormon's high low was when he was facing the devastation? He was like, dude, I don't want to paint the picture for you, but by golly, you got to rely on Jesus Christ if you're going to make it. He will lift you out of the mire, right? So it's that same type of principle. We don't have time for the Twinkies. We've got to get our youth are coming in. They want doctrine of Christ. They want it straight, undiluted. So here's an example that I thought of today with Ether 2. The winds of life. This is a how for you guys. The winds of life. What winds directed the boats, right? God directed the winds. But sometimes those are headwinds. If you're a biker, you understand a headwind, okay? And you know all about the headwind. You're fine, and you're just grinding at the headwind. But then you love the tailwind, right? But the devastating and dangerous winds are the crosswinds. And so there's a how. It's simple, but get into the winds of those barges being built and the problems that was facing the brother of Jared. And get into those scriptures so you can talk about those headwinds and tailwinds of life, because we all got them. And occasionally you're going to get a crosswind. And those are the treacherous ones that swoop those tires out from underneath you if you're a bike rider, mm-hmm. okay? Or a skateboarder. It's the same thing. You love the tailwind, mm-hmm. okay? Anyways, just a little thing to think about, but.
Good. So we've got a couple questions from listeners that yeah. we thought would be perfect to ask you. And I'd love to get your feedback on these. Okay, so two of them. Question number one, this person wrote in saying, do you have to be a charismatic or engaging personality in order to be an engaging teacher? Or can content of the lesson, skills of the teacher, like empathy and discussion, win over a class for a teacher with a more reserved and introverted personality?
No, yes, yes.
Okay, next.
Wow. Okay.
I'm just playing. No, you don't need to be a charismatic person. You can read questions. You can read the scriptures. Once again, the dove. You bring your dove offering. God's called you. You said yes. Elder Piper said in April of 2024, and it was powerful for me because of my life at that moment. When you accept invitations of the Lord, expect your love and your trust in God to grow. When you turn down invitations from the Lord, you're kind of going to go stagnant. But then the Lord will come to you again and say, "Are you ready? I have another invitation for you." And as soon as you accept that invitation, your love and trust for God will grow. Why is an older guy later in his career, after 26 years, moving and being asked to move to Vancouver, Washington, where I've never lived? It's a miracle. It's a miracle that, one, they carved out and asked me to do this. Two, it's a miracle that my old self would say, "I want to move. Why would I want to do that? I built a dream house. I built everything, and all of a sudden I do it." So every teacher, when you say yes to that calling in the church, just know and trust God will guide you and direct you. And it's this simple. It's Elder Bednar. The Holy Ghost is with you. You are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a baptismal covenant that is given to you. The best thing is decide when that spirit leaves you. So as you pray and as you prepare and start reading your lesson material and thoughts come to your mind, that's the spirit. The spirit's guiding you. Now just go do it. Because now when you're in the class and you give your little turtle, not turtle, but your little dove.
I like that you keep calling it a turtle.
I know. Because I think a turtle does. I'm thinking of Christmas.
I know, right?
But when that dove offering is given, you will be blessed. God will bless your students and bless you. That's the power of it. That's why the gospel teaching is so fun. So I hope that helps, because it's so true. We just got the content needs to be on Christ focused. Everything is on Christ. Once you stray away, it doesn't matter what you teach, you got to always come to Christ. If you do, then the power comes. If it's just, "Well, you know, I'm accepting invitations of the Lord and that's my story." Great, but did that invitation come to everybody Christ taught, the woman at the well? Did the invitation come to the Pharisees and Sadducees? Did the invitation, "What lack I yet?" God loves questions that measure. Okay. Joseph Smith approached in the grove. What's his standing? What's my standing before you, God? That's what I want to know, as well as guide me where I need to go and what church I need to join. But first was, "What's my standing, Lord? What lack I yet from the rich young ruler?" Peter or Paul on the road to Damascus, "What do you want me to do?" And God just says, "Great. I'm giving," you know, he just give our will to him. So I don't know if that helps and answers that question, but I hope it does.
It's interesting because Kevin and I have tackled that a few times. And as you started talking about it, the way, because, you know, people ask questions about that, you know, my personality doesn't really match that of, you know, these other teachers that I've seen that are so great. And we've attempted to tackle it a few times, but when you first started sharing your answer, I was like, "Oh, that's way better," because I really did feel inspired. I feel like I don't care if you are a charismatic person with a great personality, right? An invitation or a calling, specifically an invitation from the Lord to teach his gospel, is going to feel intimidating even to the most, you know, charismatic person. And so
I'm going to share something with you. Oh, wait, sorry. I interrupted.
No, you didn't. You came in at the perfect time.
See this right here.
Okay.
There are the principles are the how to teach principles of Christ-like teaching in this teaching the Savior's way. Love those you teach. You put a how to. How do I love those I teach? How do I teach by the Spirit? How do I teach the doctrine? how do I teach, invite diligent learning? There's your hows. Mm-hmm. And those, if you do those things, which is just the third page in, that's going to be the how, and that's going to help them to love you. As you show ways of loving your students by knowing their names, by being interested in what they're teaching you, if you have a little cheat sheet, great, but you've got to make a note, because I forget. As a bishop, I had a cheat sheet on every youth in my ward. So when they came in, I briefed it, and I just look at them and go, tell me about rock climbing, man. I haven't done that. You know, I have never done it, but you had something going on, and how are you doing with that? Really? Yeah, I'm going to do blah, 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 blah. You know, they're excited about it. Tell me about your dancing. How's your skills coming, and are you able to do it anymore? No, I you know, sprained my ankle, and it's not working. You know, what? You're interested. That's loving. That's what Jesus did. Did he not? Did he not always come to them and say, Peter's like, hey, I want to walk on water. Well, come. And all of a sudden he's trucking on the water. But then he got scared, because we get scared and intimidated. But don't. You've got the power of the Spirit with you. Just know, as you read and do your part, bring your dove, all will be fine. You don't need to be Kevin. You don't need to be Julie. You don't need to be Brother Drager. You don't need to be, you know, Hank Smith. You don't need to be Brad Wilcox. You just need to be you, because God only wants you.
That's good. He called you. Honestly, I think with the whole charismatic and engaging personality thing, I sometimes think that can be used as a crutch for those who have it, and can be taken almost a, to make it look like this is a great lesson and we hyped it up and, you know, get everybody in, and everybody walks by going, oh, how cool. Did you focus on Jesus? Oh yeah, that's right. I probably should have done that too. Right. Right. So I totally agree with you. Sometimes it is what we focus on, and what we should be focusing on is Jesus Christ. And no matter what we bring to it, that is, we bring our best. We bring who we are. We're not trying to be someone else. We're not trying to be charismatic. That's not what the whole lesson is about. It's about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, good.
People said when I came here, you got big shoes to fill. Well, fortunately, I've already been taught that I'm bringing my own shoes.
Oh,
God, to help me in the shoes and just be me. I've been around the block. I'm okay. I love the Lord and letting him do it. My wife constantly reminds me, Dale, are you trusting God or are you trying to do more? I do it too. And so it's important for us to do what you're saying. Yeah.
You know, it's interesting, because even as you're talking, I'm like, why do we make it so much about ourselves? Like our insecurities, our ineptness, our whatever. There, what you said a little bit earlier about the investment in the students, if we stop focusing on our own insecurities and turn our interest less towards ourselves and more towards them, I mean, that's step one, right? That's where it should be anyway. And then the other thing that you said that has really been kind of sitting with me and I've been ruminating on as we've been having this discussion while I'm listening, is this idea of student voice. I just want to make one comment on that really fast, because I feel so passionately about this. You talked about, you know, listening to the students, going where the students want to go, knowing what's going on in their lives, understanding who they are. What you're really talking about is creating connections with the people that you teach. And I think that the only way for us to do that is honestly to forget about ourselves and to do everything that we can to invest in them, to respond empathically when they share something, you know, in response to a question, and to be really like this idea of student voice, I think is in any calling, seminary, institute, Sunday school, across the church. Creating a space where people can bring their authentic voice to the discussion should be our goal above and beyond being cool, being charismatic, having something to teach, etc.
Amen. Amen.
I love that. Okay. Another question for you. Okay. From a listener. So we have an episode about, I think we entitled it something like "To PowerPoint or Not to PowerPoint." And it's our 50th episode, and we went back and forth, what about technology overall, et cetera, et cetera. This one is really specific, but I think we can learn some overall guiding principles from it. She says, how can an online seminary teacher specifically, she was mentioning, better use slideshows? And I might even expand that to be, how can they be used effectively, or how can they be abused, or what is the role of that, especially when you're online trying to teach this, which is happening more and more and more lately, right? Yeah. I mean, we just think of institute class, it's in person. We think of seminary class, it's in person. Well, yeah, that's not happening in a greater frequency. It's the opposite. It's more of the online that's happening again and again and again. So what are your thoughts around that whole topic?
Okay, so we need to remember a while ago, some of my mentors and stuff, and all of the stuff that I teach and what I've shared today is from mentors, just people that I've just listened to in meetings and stuff. But so I don't claim anything, claim to be super smart, but here's one. Power is not in the point. Power is in the spirit.
That's so good.
So PowerPoint is a resource, and it can be used as you think through your lesson that you want a quote from President Nelson to be up there. Or maybe you're thinking of President Karen and going, God is in hot pursuit of you. I know I paraphrase that, but he's in, what did he use? What was the
relentless
word?
Pursuit.
Relentless. Yeah. I couldn't think of that. Relentless pursuit of you. That's worth having the whole quote up on the board if you're talking about trying to build them up and edify and lift. We just get so bent out of shape that PowerPoint is going to make me so much better. It's the spirit. All you need to do is draw on the spirit. So being prepared. I'll have always a PowerPoint, and my students know I'm not going to share my PowerPoint with you. I don't go slide by slide by slide. I have it there as a backup. I like to be prepared enough that it's like, what a great thought. A prophet has said that, and I go to it and I bring it up. That's what I want my PowerPoints to be, is a resource or a thought-provoking question that I give them time to think. So a kickoff. If I was doing an online class, they might see me on the side, but my PowerPoint's there with the initial question. Hey, why you come in today? I want you to be thinking as we're talking with everybody. I want you just to be thinking. Here's your question for the day. And the question might be, how have you tasted of the love of God before? That's it. Now they're starting to think, and I'm just talking to everybody. And now they come on, and that's just sitting there. I don't have to ask the question. They see it. Be thinking about it, and you set that class up that way. We've got outstanding online products. We've got the PowerPoints created. We've got tons of good material for these online teachers. And we've needed them for Online Institute worldwide. That's been a big push. And online seminary. So it's there. Remember student voice. Remember to get them into groups. You have the ability. So spend time with your medium. If that's Zoom, if that's whatever, spend time with it to know how to do breakout groups. Give them a question, break them out that they can discuss. And if you do it in advance, you might be able to do it in advance. Now you're going a little bit out of my wheelhouse, but I would want to do something like that. I'd want them to do breakout groups. I'd want them to talk amongst themselves to get that voice and then come back as a group. What did you hear in your group that inspired you, that you took notes, that you would share now as a group with us, that you're going to act on something? That's our goal. That's where we're heading to, right? So small breakout groups, then come back. And then as the facilitator, if you're the teacher, you bounce into each group, see what they're talking about, give them 5 minutes, and then bounce into each group, take a minute or two, and then come back out. I think that facilitates and helps. As I was just thinking of that, discussion boards, you've got required discussion boards, and then you've got volunteer discussion boards. For instance, on my Institute class, I love to pose a question for them during the week. Have you thought about this? Like you to think about it, prepare for class, okay? Or leave them with questions. Hey, next time we're gonna talk about broken heart, contrite spirit, and godly sorrow. Oh my goodness. I hope you read the chapter on it. Let's come, let's really talk about this. Those preps, some of them will do it, some won't. But the more that they come prepped, now the Spirit comes stronger into your class. Remember, our God is a God of effort. You know that. The more that you guys prep for this, the more you feel the Spirit come in. When I prepped and made my notes and thought about all your questions today, oops, I can't see it, but I just wanted to be prepared. I didn't want to go off the cuff. But things have come to my mind that I didn't even write down. Why? Because I paid the price, like you pay the price, like the teacher will pay the price if they look at it and they create a PowerPoint. That's great. But pay the price to think through it. Let the Spirit be the guide. Don't let the PowerPoint guide you. Once the Spirit dries up and you're feeling like, okay, we milked that, or that was really good, let's move on. That's all you say. Let's move on. Let's go to this scripture block now. Fast forward to your question from that next scripture block and then start working it. But get those scriptures read and get them into the scriptures and get those questions coming so that that's when you feel it. But those that are reading before class and preparing, they're going to be the rock stars of the class. They're going to be those that are prepared. And hopefully your questions will help draw them out to want to share.
Good. Thank you. Julie, do you want to finish it up with one last question? Do you have one last question you want to ask?
I've been processing all of this because my teaching assignment has shifted just a little bit. And I was just released from the adult religion class. And I'm now teaching actually a marriage class in our ward. And so I'm kind of processing through how I can apply all of this to my marriage class, because a lot of it is stuff that I haven't thought to do in that setting specifically. So this has really been phenomenal. I think that my last question would be, what is your favorite thing about teaching? Like, what has just, you know, brought light to your life? Because obviously you love being a teacher.
When I turn it over to the Lord and watch his hand in class, too bad I don't do it more often. Just he's there in this work. And so if we will be patient with our shortcomings and truly accept of our small little offering, he will magnify it to where we can say what Mary says, or the sons of Alma, or Messiah, that in God I can do all things. Amen. And that's it. That's what we can do. You can take this ominous calling of being the teacher and the educator, the facilitator, the guide, but if we'll remember that the Spirit, so when that has taken charge, when the Spirit has taken charge, wow. And I let that go in class. That is where the gold is. You know, I have a good friend, John Kirkman, that is, I've always hated doing conference Jeopardy. There's nothing wrong with it. It's fine. It's a way of doing something. But as a young man, I never watched conference. So I'd go into seminary. What am I going to do? I don't know what you guys are doing. So I'm checked out. And if you just ask all students, even ask the parents in your marriage class, how many of you watched conference? All 10 hours. And you might get 50%. Mm-hmm. Well, then as soon as you play some type of game like that, you've just lost everybody. So why don't you come in with the tweets? And this is what John Kirkman created. And now I'm sharing with everybody is you come in with your tweets. And what I added to it was a jigsaw. A jigsaw is a type of teaching that you do with group work. So you have 5 sessions of general conference briefly. So if you had 10 students, you have 2 number ones, 2 number twos and all that. So the ones get together and they read the tweets, and the tweets are only half a page of tweets from every talk, little paragraphs from every talk. And what they do is that the number ones read it and mark what they love with a heart, underline it or star it. That's all they do. But they just read direct quotes from that tweet page. So with that, they become the experts of session number one. Session two is the twos, threes, fours, and fives. Now you have them get together, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So 5 students are together and 5 over here. Number ones, teach what you learn. Teach your heart, teach your star. And then now they've just got all of general conference. That's not the power. That just begins the power. Then you have scenarios on a PowerPoint where you say, a friend of mine just came and asked that faith and works, how does that work in your church? Which talk from general conference did you get an answer to answer this scenario? And then all of a sudden they come up and are like, wait, that was Elder Karen. That was Elder Suarez. That was Elder Bednar. And they read the quote because it's numbered. The numbers on this tweet sheet is numbered. And now they're seeing that, whoa, I just learned from conference what was being taught. It's daily application. And I can actually help my friends if I would listen to conference. Not that I did. It's to help them to be just make it part of them. There is no coincidence in this church that 3 Nephi chapter 17 was Monday, right after general conference. I'm sorry, it's just too coincidental. Where chapter 2 and 3, I perceived you received a lot of instruction from us. It's time to you go home and soak it in. Yeah. Now, I know he stayed and we get the miracle of 17. But 2 and 3 was go home and soak it in. Come back to class and let's see if we can get some more power out of general conference. So that's a jigsaw. You get people, students talking about the same thing so that they're comfortable to go back to a group of 5 that never heard what ones were talking about, what twos. So now they are relied upon. So you get a lot of activity. I am a proponent of jigsaw. I did it back in my science teaching with Harry Wong. He's the one that taught me about jigsaw. And it just is beautiful way of getting people engaged in speaking and teaching. You don't have to do groups of 5. You can do groups of 3, 2, whatever. But then you have maybe you get all those together, back together. So something to do with adults. Heck yeah, because they love to share and they would take a whole class, but focus them on the right things. And then they come back together with others. You got a lot of connection developing and you've got that they feel good about what they read that no one else has read. So it's really a good technique.
That's love great. That is good. Well, this has been absolutely wonderful. I love getting to hear all of your experiences and getting to hear little tips and tricks and things that we had never thought of before, and reinforcing some of the things that we have already talked about, but put in different ways and different lights. I love it. Thank you, Dale. Thanks for taking the time. We appreciate it.
Hey, thank you. I've loved being here with you, Kevin and Julie, and it's just fun.
And I love that you're in our area and we get to catch up again, and it's been great.
I know.
Isn't this wonderful?
I get to meet you in person. I'm excited.
Right? I cannot wait. I hope so.
Good.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, Dale. Take care.
Take care.